This morning we'll be reading from Acts 2, verses 1 to 13. You'll find that on page 1093 in the Church Bible. That's Acts 2, 1 to 13. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Plataea, Egypt, and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.'"
And we read again in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 15 at verse 18. This is page 1083 in the Pew Bible. Part of Jesus' words to his disciples the night before he was nailed to the cross. The Gospel according to John chapter 15 at verse 18. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." Thanks be to God for his word to us, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth for our growth in witness. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we stand at a moment when we need a word from the eternal place. And we come to you in confidence that as we seek to connect with your truth, we will hear your voice, and that you will strengthen us for all the challenges that lie ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, one of John F. Kennedy's most famous speeches was given at Rice University in Texas. It was 1963, and in his address he majored on the challenge of space exploration, and he reaffirmed his commitment that America should aim in the foreseeable future to send a manned expedition to the moon and return the spacecraft safely. And he addressed a question that many people were asking at that time: why the moon? And his response was to say, well, for the same reason that people climb high mountains, for the same reason that people do other things that push them to the very limits of their resources and leave them with a feeling of achievement. And it was then that he said something which is often quoted. He said, we do these things not because they're easy, but because they're hard. We do these things not because they're easy, but because they're hard. And with that, he put his finger on something that lies very deep within the human psyche. And it's this: that as a people, we really need to feel that we have a sense of purpose. As a people, we really need to feel that we have a goal in life. And a goal or a purpose that demands something from us, that can leave us with the assurance that we have achieved something. Now, I don't think, at least there's no evidence, that in Jesus' day anybody ever gave a thought to touching the stars in their own generation. But the people that lived in Jesus' day were like us in this respect, that they needed a purpose and that they needed a goal in life. And Jesus, in his ministry, and Jesus, after he rose from the dead and had opportunity to deliver more teaching to his disciples, he emphasized to them that they were involved in a purpose that was the highest and the greatest of them all. And that was the building of his church. That was the establishment of a people upon this earth that would preach his truth and also share his love with all those who were bruised and broken by life's experience. And so we have these words which Jesus spoke to his disciples the night before he was nailed to the cross. These are among the last words that Jesus spoke to those who were closest to him in his time amongst us. And he emphasizes to them that he is now about to leave them, but that his work, the work that was begun in his ministry, that will continue. Because God's major project throughout the history of humankind was the building of his church, was the strengthening of his witness upon the earth. And they were the people who were going to carry on the work. They were the people who were going to live within this great purpose. They were the people who were going to engage with this project that in the end would be triumphant. What a vision to set before anybody. But Jesus also said to them, now there's going to be opposition. The world hated me, said Jesus. And the world will hate you also, to the extent that you might even be brought to the place where you have to make the ultimate sacrifice. The demands upon you will be acute. But Jesus assured them that whatever was going to happen to them individually or as a group, the work of God would continue. God's great purpose in building His church would not be denied. It would not be derailed. He was asking them to do something that wasn't easy. He was asking them to do something that was going to be hard. But they had the assurance within themselves, the assurance from His very lips that this was the greatest project that anybody could ever be involved with. And He said to them, you can be up for this. It's possible for you to be faithful in this task because you will have with you the gift of My Holy Spirit. The very presence of God in your midst. The resources of God to sustain you. And the assurance of God that in the end, we as a people will be triumphant. Jesus says in our passage today at verse 26 of John 15, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning. The presence of the Holy Spirit of God will be with His people. The power of God, the love of God, all of that in the midst of a people being called to carry on the great purpose. And that's all tied up in that description of the Holy Spirit as the Counselor. Now, the original Greek word, it's one of those words that can be translated in different ways, and whole PhDs have been written on that one word. Now, I'm going to spare you the fruits of that study. But in translations of the Bible, you might see the Holy Spirit described not only as Counselor, but Helper, or Comforter, or Encourager. The main idea is God becoming intimately involved with His people, standing with His people, and helping them forward in the mission to which they have been called. And of supreme importance, whenever you're thinking about the Spirit, says Jesus, remember that the Spirit comes from the Father. Jesus says, I will send the Spirit. I will send the Spirit from the Father. I will send the Spirit from the Father. In other words, friends, if we're thinking about it, and we're always talking about the resources in the church today, and we usually think in terms of material resources, but Jesus is saying that your first resource, your most important resource, is going to come directly from the Father. You have a resource that is not of this world. The hymn that we sang at the beginning of the service today was absolutely correct. Our Lord in human body to mortal eye is lost, yet He returns forever at blessed Pentecost. God has come down into the midst of His people. If you read through the Bible and in the Old Testament from time to time, you'll read the psalmist, you'll read the prophet saying, Father, oh that You would rend the heavens and come down. Oh, that you would come down into the midst of your people and into the midst of this world. Friends, Pentecost is our assurance that God has come down. He has come down to his people. And that places us apart from any other institution that exists upon this earth. And we need to realize this more than anything else, friends, at this point in our history. We're so different from any other society, any other institution, any other club, because we have our origin in God. Our resources come from God. And our destiny is in the hands of our God. Remember what Jesus said about his church? He said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against you." And I used to puzzle over that one. Because we're so used to thinking of the church as being beleaguered. We're so used to thinking about the church as on the back foot. We're so used to thinking about the church as being a spent force. But here is Jesus giving us a picture of a people who are on the march. A people who are storming the gates of hell. A people who are an unstoppable force. A people who are going forward in their mission with a smell of victory in their nostrils. And Paul grabbed that vision. And he spoke of the people of God as storming the citadels of darkness that bring out all the pain and all the suffering and devalue your life so much. That is Jesus' vision of his church. Now that doesn't mean that absolutely every congregation is going to survive. Doesn't mean that every denomination is going to survive. But God has made provision for a people upon this earth who will take forward his purpose in creation. And we have a choice today as to whether we are going to be part of that. Whether we are going to look to the Father from whom the Spirit comes in order to take us forward. You know, very often when you see an artistic representation of what happened on the day of Pentecost, the believers are standing open-handed and with their eyes to the heavens. And we don't know if that actually happened. But that is surely appropriate. That is surely the posture that these people had on these days. Jesus had said to them, "Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And that is at the very heart of the church's witness. And where does that place us? A friend of mine writes a blog on the internet, and in the aftermath of the General Assembly this year, he said, "I've only got a few things to say about the future of the church at this particular moment." And it's this: we need to pray and pray and pray to adopt that posture before the Heavenly Father, from whom the power comes. So remember, the Spirit comes from the Father. And remember that the Spirit brings His truth. Now that might be a surprise to some people that in the ministry of the Holy Spirit amongst us, His priority is to bring truth to this earth. "I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, and He will testify about me." Now that's something that we're interested in, though, isn't it? if the Spirit is going to bring us the truth, then we want to soak that up. I once spoke to a man who told me that he was a seeker after truth. And in many ways, that's where we all stand today. Is this not what drives so many people? They want to get their hands on the truth about God, the truth about life, the truth about the priorities in life. And yet it's so hard to find this truth. You know, we're living in a culture just now, friends, where people are saying that we're post-truth. Okay, we used to call that lies, didn't we? We're post-truth. Folk are talking about alternative facts. They're talking about fake news. It seems that truth doesn't matter. What matters is the spin that you can put on things, and if the spin actually obscures the truth, then all to the good. And then take it out of the political sphere and think about individuals. People like you and me, people are telling us, maybe not in these words, but this is the attitude, that they're captains of their soul. They will decide what their truth is, and you can have your truth if you want it, but actually no one really knows what the truth is. And so we just get on with things as best we can. But the Word of God is telling us that there is a Spirit of truth. The Word of God is telling us that it is the priority of the Holy Spirit as He moves amongst us to reveal the truth to us. To reveal the truth about God. To reveal the truth about ourselves. And to make plain what our destiny is in the eyes of God. You know, on the day of Pentecost, there was an explosion of truth. The believers started speaking in languages that had hitherto been unknown to them. But there were folk all around, from all over the world too, who were gathered there for the great festival of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And wherever they came from, they heard the believers speaking in their own language. And what were they speaking about? They were speaking about the wonders of God. We are from all over the place, folk were saying. And yet each one of us, wherever we're from, we hear these people speaking about the wonders of God. Now that's the truth that matters. That's the truth that matters amidst all these claims that we have to truth. All these ideas that we have to truth. All these pretensions that we have to truth. You know, I was rushing out this morning, and I just caught a brief soundbite of the Prime Minister's speech this morning from Downing Street, in which she said that no one should be in any doubt that military action alone is going to solve this problem that is threatening our peace and our way of life at this particular moment. Now, I don't know what she meant by that, but it's true to this extent that we are on a stretch to seek to impress people with the truth that flows from the gospel of Jesus Christ. To storm these citadels of darkness, these ideologies that bring pain into people's lives. And to show that there is a possibility of change. as we move inevitably forward to the day when the kingdom of God will be seen upon this earth. God is with us. He has revealed himself in the life of his Son, Jesus Christ, whose death has made renewal of humanity possible. And his resurrection shows where God wants to take each and every one of us. And I have a feeling, friends, that when I am approaching that moment where I'm taking my final breath, these are the truths that are going to matter. The Spirit comes from the Father. He brings the truth. And as a consequence of bringing the truth to us, he calls us to testify. Jesus said, as the Spirit comes to testify concerning the truth, you also must testify. And it is significant, surely, that was the first thing that happened after the Spirit came, after the explosion of tongues in different languages. The first thing that happened was not some miracle. Peter got up and preached a sermon. My, that gives me some... That just give me a moment while I enjoy that warm fuzzy. You know? The first indication of the Spirit's presence with the church was Peter preaching. And he explained to people that all of this had been predicted by the prophet Joel. That the day would come when God would pour out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh, male and female, young and old, slave and master. But Peter always also spoke about Jesus. You can carry on reading in Acts chapter 2 and you'll read the whole thing. Peter continued to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that he had done, and all that he could do in the lives of his people. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring the truth to rest in all our hearts, so that it's through the church that the Spirit can reveal the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've quoted to you in recent days from the Psalm. The psalmist's vision of how the word works, and he says, God sends his commands to the earth, and his word runs swiftly. His word runs swiftly. You have to picture the Holy Spirit bringing God's truth to this earth, and people like you and I are being called to keep up with the Spirit, to connect with the truth that the Spirit is bringing. So that the world, so that our nation, so that our community can know about Jesus and all that he has done for humankind. The Spirit comes to enable us to testify. It's what Wesley says in another of his hymns. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. This is the business of the church. To promote Jesus. To project Jesus. To call men and women to a relationship with him. And to know that transforming moment that only he can bring. And this is what we are doing at this very moment in time, friends. Surely. In this moment. In the hymns that we're singing, and the music that's played, and the prayers that are offered, and the preaching. It's all coming together to say, behold the Lamb. This is our Jesus. And anyone who comes in here, they should be in no doubt what our business is here below. You know, It's a couple of weeks ago now. We had a memorial service here in St. Paul's. It was for the wife of a colleague of mine, Eric Alexander. Greta had died, and there were circumstances that prevented them having a service in their own church. So they asked to come to St. Paul's, and that was a privilege. Now, people were coming from all over Scotland to that service. And it was gratifying to hear the comments of people about our building. You know, people were saying it was great to come into a church where you are in absolutely no doubt what the purpose is. This is a place of worship. And that was good for me to hear that. But what is of even more importance, friends, is that people can come amongst us as a community of the Spirit and be in absolutely no doubt what our purpose is. That our business is to cry, "Behold the Lamb." That everything we do, that the work that we do amongst the children and the families and the young people and the elderly, whatever we're doing, it all comes together to honour Jesus and to enable people to close with Him. And what happened when Peter cried, "Behold the Lamb"? You know, if you read on to the end of chapter 2, you find out that after Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were converted. Now, I've heard the joke. You know, it took one preacher to convert 3,000 people. Nowadays, it would take 3,000 preachers to convert one person. But that was the power that was present that day, to bring people at the moment when a man testified. There was that response. Can we see that in our own day? You know, I've often told you that sometimes I'm asked to do Bible studies at Stauros, which is a Christian organization. It exists to help people who have addiction problems, and sometimes it can be a pretty intense meeting. And I remember on last Monday night, before I opened up God's word to these people, a man prayed, and he prayed that the word would make a difference. And he said, "For Lord, there's no point in us going out of here the same way we came in." And that's a man that believes in the power of the gospel. That's a man who's had to depend on the power of the gospel to keep body and soul together. And that's what Pentecost is all about. It's about power coming from the Father, revealed to His church, so that they can bring others to faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that You would enable us to connect with that great faith of old that saw people waiting upon Your presence with them. Let saw people embracing Your truth. Let saw people testifying to all that they knew to be true. And we pray that in this we might see the transformation not only of Your church, but of communities and of whole nations. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.